Well, good morning, church. Good to see y'all out there. How y'all doing? Doing good? Doing good? Feeling good? All right. Morning, Internet. Those of you joining us from this wintry morning here, all right? Good to have you here. This is becoming the norm. I should be surprised by it, but yet I'm not. When the Holy Spirit once again preaches the message before we actually get to the message. Really that song we sang about soul on fire, that's really what we're pointing at today, what I believe God's desire is for us this morning. God's message this morning is certainly a challenge. There's a challenge in it because it's one of those scriptures that kind of make you go, well, what does that mean? What does he mean by that? And there's an opportunity to be offended by it, but yet there's a challenge in it. And I want that challenge to be very made clear, and I don't want there to be any questions about it. So, we'll get into that in just a minute. Before we do that, I just want to point out two things. One thing is what we haven't talked about in a while, and that's our sister church, Goyi Missions in southern India. Our dear brother, Valu, and his nephew, Vijay, who continue to bring the gospel into the darkest and the poorest of the world. And to shine a light there, we stay in touch with Valu and Vijay, and we communicate. And thanks to modern communication and social media, we can stay updated really quickly. We recognize we don't talk about finances a whole lot here. We don't receive an offering. We don't give it to the Lord anymore. We just trust you guys to do that. But we do support Valu and Vijay as missionaries because they're nationalists. They're from India. We have partnered with them for well over 30 years now, 35 years, and we support them every month in about $500, Lori, right? $500. I knew that. $500 a month, and that money goes that we get that to them for Valu and his family and Vijay and his family, so that their families are resourced. Just as Paul said, give the ministers the double honor. Care for their ministers. Care for those who care for you is what the instruction is. So we support Valu and Vijay at $500 a month. That's something we commit to. In addition to that, Rick, how long has it been now? How many years? 10. That we started sponsoring $2,800 a month. About 10 years. So we have committed as a church to send $2,800 a month to Goyi Missions in southern India. And that originally started out to help support an orphanage that they ran there that ministered and that took in kids off the street, maybe 15 to 20 kids. And that was the cost to support for them. Now, about, it was in 2018. That had changed due to government rules in India and crackdowns and things like that. And a lot of private organizations that were, faith-based got shut down. And so that orphanage went away. But what Goyi Missions did is they transitioned, just like the church in the New Testament, rather, and every church thereon has, when persecuted, expands. That's what happens. So instead of focusing all those resources on one building with 15 kids, they took that money and they went into the streets, into the slums of the cities, and now they are reaching hundreds of kids every day by offering them tuition, by helping them in their studies, by offering them a meal, providing for them, giving them nourishment. And that's the open door into the parents, the adults, who say, why are you caring for my child? Because in the caste system here, they're less than nobody. Why are you caring for them? Well, it's because Jesus loves you, and we want to tell you about him. And that's how the gospel grows in India, and they continue to grow, and there are churches all throughout there that meet in small homes, and they minister to their kids. But we committed to them to give them $2,800 a month to fund that work. The last few months, we've been short. Okay, now we have a mission fund that the church itself commits to and tithes to from everything that comes in. So we've pulled from that to cover the deficit. But it's been on my heart for some time now to talk about it, because we haven't talked about it, and I've been derelict in doing that. Specifically 2 weeks ago, I know the Lord told me to talk about it, and time got away, and I just didn't. So that's on me, and I've asked the Lord to forgive me for that. So I'm doing just due diligence here to bring it to your attention, because we recognize that every week there's new folks coming in and you don't know there's an opportunity there to serve and to give. And specifically, now it's December, of course, we know it's Christmas time. Vijay talked out to me that there reached out to me that there's an ambitious program to bless the kids there and give them Christmas gifts and to bless them. And so that would be above and beyond the $2,800 a month. So whenever we're short, you know, I look at it, hey, either we didn't talk about it or God's moving away from it. I don't think we're there yet. I think it's because we didn't talk about it. So I'm just making the need known. This isn't an obligation. This isn't guilt. You give according to what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. But we're making the need known. If you want to give to GoE Missions, you want to support that, you can do that right online. You can, designate that, GoE Missions, to help support our church in Southern India. You know, I want to go back. I definitely want to go back and visit them. And Vijay's been trying to come here for the better part of 5 years. We believe that the Lord's timing on that, when he will provide, and then when it will be feasible and safe to do so. So that's in the coming works. I was hoping to go in this coming April. I don't know that that's going to work. Probably not, but we'll keep plugging away. So just giving you an update on GoE Missions. At the very least, agree with me in prayer for our churches around there, for our sister church around the world, because the American church has it really easy compared to the rest of the world. So we want to uplift them in prayer. They pray for us. They reach out to us all the time, and they ask and see God's blessing. So that's where we are. Amen? Amen. Second thing, it's December. It's December 11th, which means in 2 weeks it's Christmas Day. Yay! We won't be here Christmas Day. All right, so I want to be clear on that. So don't come here Christmas. Well, you can come here, but nobody else is going to be here. All right, so you can have your own service in the parking lot if you want. Where are we going to be the day before? Penn's Peak. Christmas Eve service at Penn's Peak. Doors open at 4:30. Service starts at 6, an hour service. This is a great opportunity for you to come out to be blessed yourself, and to, more importantly, to invite. And, you know, sometimes we get asked that question, and again, we don't necessarily talk about it. Why go to Penn's Peak? Why not have service here? You know, we like the atmosphere here, and there's a very simple explanation for that. A few years ago, we ran into a situation where we were running multiple services on Christmas Eve, and we were at capacity, and we had to turn people away. Now, that's kind of ironic on Christmas when you think about the story about Mary and Joseph being turned away at the inn. And we said, after that, we are never going to be in a position where we have to turn somebody away from hearing the good news about Jesus Christ. So if we can't do it here, we're going to look for something else. And Penn's Peak has become a really good partner for us. They got plenty of seating for now, till we take all that capacity. All right, amen. Then we'll do two services, right? So that's why we go to Penn's Peak, so that there is plenty of room, so that you can invite your friends, your coworkers, your family, strangers on the street, whoever you see, to say, hey, come hear the good news about Jesus Christ, because he loves you and he wants the best for you. That's why you don't have to worry about if there's going to be enough seating. That's why. It's a friendly environment, and so that's what we want to do. Now listen, folks. Friday night they had a concert there for an 80s tribute band. Lloyd, how many people were there? 1,100, 1,400 people at Penn's Peak? I think we can do better for Jesus Christ than some 80s band singing songs that get stuck in your head and don't mean anything anyway. Now, that's no offense to anybody who went. We had a good time. That's great. I like my 80s music too. But I'm telling you, we can get more excited about Jesus than we can about that stuff. Amen? Amen. All right, so we'll see you on December 24th at Penn's Peak. So no service on December 25th. And then New Year's Day, which is in 3 weeks, we will have one service. Everybody say one service at 10 a.m. All right, so all you hardcore radicals who stay up till midnight, good for you. You'll have plenty of time to still get here in time for service. All right, I'll be asleep long before that, but we'll see you on New Year's Day to celebrate, okay? All right, that's what's coming up. All right, you ready for God's Word? All right, so we are continuing our study through the Gospel of John. We come to the end of John chapter 2. Just to kind of summarize what we've covered so far, John chapter 1 is all about helping us to understand that Jesus is God in the flesh, understand his deity, of who he is. And chapter 2 now establishes his authority as God in the flesh. He does that in two distinct ways, by demonstrating his authority over the natural things of this world. The first miracle that he does is turning bath water into wine. So he shows that he is the foremost authority over all those things. And then he shows that he is authority over man and over the law and scripture itself by fulfilling it, by going into the temple and cleaning it out and saying, you know, this is not what the church is supposed to be about. Here's what it's supposed to be. And he fulfills scripture by doing that. So Jesus demonstrates his authority in that way. Now we come to the end of John chapter 2. Yep. Hmm. try something here. Well, that's weird. Yeah, maybe. Good catch. Okay, let's read John chapter 2. Can you do that with me? Verses 23 through 25. Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Anybody else read that and go, well, that's interesting. Was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. Anybody ever wonder about that or puzzled by that or wonder what that means? No. I guess we can go home. Oh, Patty's, okay, you can all blame Patty. She said, oh, I don't know, I want to know what's going on here, right? I mean, because to me, this seems kind of like contradictory, because Jesus has just demonstrated and told us that his whole purpose in coming was to do away with the religious God and to introduce us to the relational God. He wants to be in relationship, in friendship with us. And he said, I came to destroy religion and to establish relationship. And he just tells us that the depths to which he's going to do that he's going to be, he's going to die and be buried in the ground for 3 days and come back to life. He just told us all of that, and in the next breath, it says he's not giving himself. He's holding himself at a distance from mankind. Well, why would he do that? And in this, we're seeing, here's this challenge for us, okay? Because Jesus knows all things, he knows what's really in our hearts. And so he knows, before we do, or before we acknowledge it ourselves, that a surface-level approach to knowing God will result in a surface-level experience of him. Now, we're going to talk, you know, I'll give you some examples and some things here about how, you know, it's on now. Hey, look at that. Thank you. Technology. And listen, this is not a message to condemn or make anyone feel obligated or guilty. It is a challenge to, with last week's message, to press in, to not be content with the bare minimum, but to desire earnestly all that is Jesus, all of him. When Jesus is not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. He knows at this stage in his ministry, at this stage in people's experience of him, he could not give them the greater things or put a whole lot of responsibility on them. I'm going to borrow Rick's phrase. He couldn't build on a cracked pillar. You can't put a lot of weight on it because it might not hold it. And that's not a condemnation. That doesn't mean that he doesn't love people. It just means he knows that they can't handle the full burden right now because they're not ready for it. He knew that especially in Jerusalem, this is where he is. He's there at the Passover. At the Passover feast, there were tens of thousands of people there, and many of them believing in him because they saw these miracles, these signs, these attesting miracles that say, man, he's doing something different, and that gets my attention. We talked about how miracles, that's what they're designed to do, is to get your attention. Like, wow, I'm going to pay, you know, what's going on here? But he also knows that that kind of attention, that kind of draw is surface level. It doesn't last. And so he knows the people in Jerusalem are all caught up in this idea of religion and routine and tradition. And he goes, I can't build on that right now. So he's going to leave and go to other places. The vast majority of his ministry happens away from Jerusalem because he knows he can't do it there because of the spirit of religion that's there that says that is blind to what God is actually doing. A superficial belief does not equal commitment, and that's what he's looking for. Jesus is looking for commitment from his people. This is really our main point today, all right? Jesus came so that we would believe in him. but he desires that we would commit to him. And there's a difference here. Now, we have to start here, absolutely. And this is where I want to make this very, very, very clear. Our belief is where it starts. But then we have a responsibility, and Jesus has this standing invitation to go beyond that. What do I mean by, you know, that belief does not necessarily equal commitment, okay? Right, and if I'm dying of hunger, literally dying of hunger because I haven't eaten in 40 days, right? I'm dying of hunger. I can believe all I want that if somebody puts a nice healthy meal in front of me, that if I eat it, I'll be healthy and I'll live, right? But what does that require? What do I got to do? At some point, I got to pick up the fork and start eating. If just sitting staring at it going, yep, I believe it, won't do anything. It won't change anything. It won't change the outcome. When I commit to it, when my actions follow up, now it brings a benefit. I can believe I can fly. Maybe even touch the sky. Right? I can believe that. The challenge, the proof comes if I walk off the front of the stage, and I can tell you that my belief begins to waver when I think about doing that. Maybe not. Maybe I don't really believe that. That's the difference here. And so that's what in the early part of this, as this relationship begins to grow, Jesus understands they're not there yet. And that's going to be the question for you today. Where are you today? Are you in that early stages of belief? Then, and if today's the day that you begin to believe, then great. Praise God. That's what it's all about. How else are you going to enter into a relationship unless you take the first step? And that's often a baby step, a little step. You know, God, I'll give you a little bit and trust you with it and see what you do. That's great. Don't stay there. Don't settle for that, because there is so much more. You know, I mean, really, Jesus understands when the people in Jerusalem were kind of like at the surface level, you know, they believed the miracles, but he understands these are God's people. These are the Israelites. These are the Hebrews. These are the Jews. He's seen this before where they say, yeah, wow, God, I'm all in with you until tomorrow. Right? What have you done for me lately, God? He understands that these are the people who saw miracle after miracle after miracle for thousands of years in their existence. 400 years of slavery in Egypt, and God does the miraculous, sends plague upon plague and does miracle after miracle to bring about their release. And the parting of the Red Sea and coming through and all that stuff, and then going to the mountain, and God literally writing the Ten Commandments on stones and giving them to Moses and then going into the Promised Land, and you know, this incredible conquest over these vastly superior cities and armies. All this time and time and time again. And people go, hey, God! And tomorrow, yeah, well. I mean, 400 years in slavery. God sets them free. They travel a few days. They get to the Red Sea. You know what? We had it better back there. Let's go back into chains. How quickly they turn. 400 years in slavery. 1,400 years after Moses. It's in the time of Jesus. It's the same thing. Miracle, 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 and I'm done. You didn't show up today, so we're done here. And we guess what, folks? 2,000 years after Jesus, we're still the same. Right? We can put our trust in God and ask him, and he shows up, and we say, man, I'm God, so thankful for what you did for me today. And tomorrow, we pray, and we don't get the exact answer we want, and we question God's existence, let alone if he's good. You know, I love doing campfires, especially in the summertime. You know, it's summer nights are great for campfires, and I built a campfire one night for the family, and my daughter comes out, and we had a great time around a campfire, marshmallows and telling stories and all this stuff. It was just great, right? The next night, Dad, can we have a campfire again tonight? Sure. I said, give me a couple minutes to go set it up. It had rained overnight. Things were a little wet, right? So I said, just give me a few minutes. Give me like 15 minutes to get it going, then come out. Well, she's excited. So she came out after like 5 minutes, you know, and it's just kind of like smoldering and smoking and okay, guys, that there's, I don't know, that's pretty high on the feeling I have to turn my man card in because I can't get a campfire going, right? Oh, come on, you know, just pouring gasoline on it here, get something going, right? Just smoldering, smoking, nothing really happened. And my daughter sits in the campfire chair with her hood up, you know, and she looks at me and she says, "Dad, this is the worst campfire ever." We had a great time the night before, but what have you done for me today? Right? Now listen. And that's how we are with God. We can be that way with God. "God, we had a great day yesterday, but what about today?" And listen, you know, my daughter doesn't walk around, you know, 2 years later, "Hey, Dad, remember that lousy campfire you made?" She doesn't even think about that. She doesn't walk around going, "Man, that was the greatest camp. That one night we had the greatest campfire." She doesn't do that either, right? Because we're on to the next thing. Now, if you ask her, "Hey, do you like campfires?" "Oh, yeah, I love campfires. I love having s'mores and doing all that kind of, like, that's what, you know." We need to be reminded of the good things in our lives at times. And that's why we encourage you, double dog dare you, to journal, to write things down, so that you can be reminded and go back. So in those moments when things are like, oh, you go back and you go, no, God is good, because here's when he showed up, and here's when he showed up, and here's when he showed up, and here's when he showed up. And what he's done before, he's going to do again. And then keep a record of the things when things aren't going so well. "Okay, God, this wasn't so great, but what were you doing as a result of it?" So we encourage you to do that, all right? Need to be reminded. So again, that's, you know, when we study, look at the people in the Old in the New Testament, in the times of Jesus, we don't look at them and go, "Oh, man, they..." We look in the mirror and go, "Okay, that's me." The question we're going to, you know, that we'll end with today is, you know, do you believe in God? Is today the day you put your trust in him? Great. Are you committed to him, though? Are you committed? And are you deceiving yourself with what you think you believe? See, you may be fooling yourself, all right, but you're not fooling God. Because he knows. That's what it all starts out with. Jesus knew what was in men. He knew the hearts of men. Jesus is all-knowing. And this is evidence, this is proof that he is God. He's not just a nice man. He's not just a teacher, not just a rabbi. He wasn't a guy who did some things that, wow, it doesn't really make a whole lot of sense, but there has to be a logical, scientific explanation for his miracles. No, he is God in the flesh, all-powerful, all-knowing. Look at the times in the scriptures here. Matthew 9:4, Jesus knowing their thoughts. Matthew 12:25, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them. Luke 6:8, he knew what they were thinking. Luke 9:47, Jesus knowing what they were thinking in their heart. Knowing man's thoughts, the things that he keeps hidden, is evidence that he is God, because only God knows those things. John 6:61, Jesus conscious that his disciples grumble at this. He knew what they were talking about, even though he wasn't a part of the conversation. John 6:64, this is going to be a fantastic message when we get to it as we study through John chapter 6. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. When you think about the magnitude of that sentence, that Jesus understood and knew exactly who Judas was when he called him. When he knew Judas, this is going to be the guy who's going to betray me to my death, and I'm going to be intentional about picking him and loving him exactly as I do everyone else. That's a later message. He is all-knowing. Now, that's the examples of Jesus. Now, he is fulfilling what we know about God from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we see Psalm 139, verse 1. Let's read Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. See, God created you, so he knows everything there is about you. Let's read 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. In this, the context here is that, you know, Israel had a king that God had appointed, and then he turned and he was a bad king, and so God said, "Oh, I'm going to give you a good king, and I'm going to anoint the next king of Israel, and his dad would be a young boy named David." And so God sends his prophet, Samuel, to this house out in the middle of nowhere in Israel. And he goes to the father and he says, I'm here. You know, God has told me that the next king of Israel is from your household. Let me see your sons. And so Jesse parades seven of his sons before the prophet here. And he starts with the oldest because that would be the custom. And sure, why not start with the oldest, the good-looking, the strong one, the one who's experienced, who's in life and in combat. He was a warrior and all these things. Surely this is the one, right? He's got all the outside qualifications to be a leader. And God says, nah, he looks good on the outside, but I see his heart, no good. On down the line, it's the same thing here in John chapter 2. All these people, thousands of people around Jesus, all going, yeah, I believe in you, Lord. And Jesus looks at their heart and goes, yeah, not really. I know what's here. See, again, you can say and do all the things that look right, but God knows what's really going on in here. He knows what you said, but he also knows what you're really thinking. I mean, can you imagine how radically different your world would be if everyone around you knew exactly what you were thinking? I mean, Liar Liar is an older film, but that premise holds true, right? He has, at first, disastrous results because he is compelled to say exactly what he's thinking. And we do that with each other all the time. Come on, folks. I can guess what you're thinking right now. The idea that we can know exactly what somebody else is thinking, really, the percentage of that is really, really small. I've been married to my wife for 25 years. You may have heard that a few times this year. I've known her for most of my life. We've been friends for a long time. I know her really, really well. There are very few times when I can know exactly what she's thinking. We were at a wedding. This was a while back. And it was at a wedding. And it was one of those weddings where, like, we didn't really know anybody other than the bride and groom, because I officiated it. So we stayed for the reception, and we got to the table, and we sat down, and we were at a table with full of people. Mostly, we could tell immediately, were not impressed or thrilled to be sharing a table with the pastors, right? And so, we're doing the best we can to try and engage in conversation, but there was one woman there who was vocal about anything and everything. And you're trying to, I don't know this person. She doesn't know me. And we're trying to, and just complained about all kinds of stuff and yelling at her husband. And it's like, okay. So finally the meal comes out. And Jenny and I are sitting here together, having a nice meal together, making the best of the situation, And this woman goes off about how, oh, man, I complain about the meal and it's dry and this and that. But I don't want to send it back because they're going to do something bad to it. You're going to come out worse than when you had in the first place. And that one time I went to a meal and at dinner and I didn't like it. And I sent it back and it came back out and it had a big hawker in it. I apologize for using the word hawker in church, but you needed the effect. Now, I'm sitting there just eating. In that moment, I didn't have to look. I knew exactly what my wife was thinking at that point. I thought, yep, and we're done. Jenny's done now. That was going to be the, like Mal, hawker. Okay. We all have experience with that. Where, okay, there's times when there's a small window when you can know exactly what somebody else is thinking. Jesus knows exactly what every person is thinking all the time. He's God. Many believed in him. Oh, man, there's an interest here. Very few were committed, and that's what he understood. That's what he understood. And that's why he's holding himself back, saying, I'm not going to give myself here because you're not all in, and you can't handle it if I did. See, when God knows the heart, we have to understand that this is the whole reason why he came, to make this distinction between religion, man's outward appearances, and relationship, because God's all about the heart. It's December, it's Christmas season, we're talking about it, it's everything's decorated, and we're making plans for a big outreach service, and we understand. December, typically attendance at church increases, except on snowy days like today, right? But typically increases. Why? Because there's this sense that comes from, wow, it's Christmas time. I guess I should go to church and make sure I'm okay with God. And if that's why you're here today, then great. All right? Don't misunderstand me. I'm thrilled that you came to church. But understand, it's not about going to church. We can go to church every day and not be in relationship with God. And that's what he's after. I was so thankful for Jenny's message last week. You know, and the way God orchestrated that and why that message came out last week. And when she shared it with me and said, this is what I feel like. I'm like, yeah, that's perfect. That goes along exactly with what we're going to talk about in John chapter 2. Because it's the opposite of where the people were. Jenny's message about, you know, pressing in, intimacy with God. When's the last time you took the time to take the time? It's the exact opposite of what's happening here. People here all complete on a surface level. Yep, I'm good now, but what have you done for me late? You know, what have you done for me today? And Jesus knew that, because even after 3 years of ministry, 3 years of doing this, when it came down to the real, when things looked at its darkest and things weren't happening, everybody except one person left him. One was committed to him. He understands. So religion is about outward appearances, and you know, Jesus came to set us free from religion, and that's what today's message is about. Be free from religion. Engage in the heart, all right? God is not impressed with your religion. That's the other part of it. He's not impressed with your religion. Look at Luke 16:15. Read what he said here. You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of man, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. God is not impressed with your religion. In fact, these things that you do to try and show favor, curry favor, or show that you're, you know, all these things, not only is God not impressed, he despises them. I was at another wedding. I did a lot of weddings in the last year. I was at another wedding a few weeks ago. And after the ceremony, you know, you're dismissed and you go to the cocktail hour, refreshment hour, which was great. And so there was some folks here, and I was talking with them and standing in line to get a drink, you know. And look, whether it's water or soda or whatever the beverage is, you know, this isn't a message about that. Go listen to the message from 2 weeks ago about water and the wine about that, okay? Just be clear. It's your personal conviction, as long as you are not slave to it and you're not being a stumbling block to somebody else. Amen? We're good on that? All right. So we're standing in line, you know, and I'm talking with some folks, and we had kind of the same idea, you know. You're like, you know, especially at a wedding, there's that awkward moment, because, you know, the person there, they're serving, the bartender, they're serving, and the tip jar is prominently out there, right? And it's one of those things like, when do I put it in there? Because I want them to know that I appreciate them. But the Bible also says, you know, when you give, to let it be done in secret, to not make a big show of it, right? But yet I want them to know that I appreciate it, so I don't get a hawker in my drink or something like that, right? And so, you know, it's one of those awkward moments. You're like, you're kind of trying to time it out, you know? Like, oh, hey, oh, thanks, you know? And it reminded me of the Seinfeld episode. I know Seinfeld's old, but still. You know, the episode, George, he's got that same dilemma. He wants to make the tip. Judy's going, oh, I remember that. He's going, I want him, you know, I appreciate this service. I forget where he was. He was at some food place where they were serving him, you know, and, you know, the deli and the counter, and he wanted them to know that he appreciated it, because I want him to know. You know, so he puts it in, and right as the guy turns his back, and he missed it. So then George reaches in to take it out so he can put it back in, and that's when the guy turns around, oh, you're stealing from the tip jar. You know, no, that's what I was... What's the point of all that? What is my point? No. The point is, we can be like that with God. Here, God, are you looking? Are you looking? Say, no, I'm doing this for you. I'm going to church. Here, I threw some money in the Salvation Army kettle. You know, I do it. Are you looking, God? Do you know how much I appreciate you? God's not impressed with that. Doesn't care. Now, here's the thing. Just like, bear with me on this analogy, okay? God's like that bartender. Because they didn't care whether I put the tip money in the jar or not. They were still going to serve. Now, what was in their heart, I don't know. That's not my place to judge it, and I'm not going to even try to begin to think it. But I know that they continued to give of themselves regardless of whether or not they got anything in return from it from me. And that's how Jesus was. Right? Again, he understood that, hey, these people are only in it for the surface level. That didn't stop him from loving people and from meeting those surface level needs. He never tired of people coming to him in their weakness, in their sickness, in their need. He said every time he looked at him, he felt compassion for them and gave them of himself. So I want you to understand that. If you are at a surface level relationship with God, that's okay. He loves you and he will do for you. But understand that he wants more. He desires that relationship, that in full investment, that intimacy, that only comes, that we have to take those steps to address, to make happen. See, religion is doing something because we think God's paying attention at the time, right? Now, okay, I just said all this. All right. You know, this idea of, hey, I'm doing something now so that maybe God's paying attention. I mean, come on, parents. It's no different than you telling your kids, well, you better, only in December. Be good in December because Santa's watching. What about the rest of the year? But, in December, we'll pay special attention to be good because somebody's watching. That's religion. All right? Not impressed by it. You know, it's better to be good all year long. Novel idea. So that you can be lavished upon. God desires that you grow in intimacy with him. And that's that personal choice now that we have to make. That says, okay, I'm going to give more of myself. He's already given all of himself. We'll talk about this in just a minute. The cost that God has paid in order to have the relationship with us. Now it's up to us to respond to it. And the degree to which we respond is the degree to which we experience him, largely. This past week, I had a good conversation with my good friend Maddie. And Maddie and I have been friends for a long time. And, and because of life, we don't always get the chance to hang out and talk together. But one thing I really appreciate about it, Maddie, is that we can get together, and in 5-10 minutes, we can get into a really deep conversation. You know, it's not just, how great the Steelers are and how lousy the Colts are or all that other stuff. Talk about good, deep stuff. And we were sharing and talking, and we both kind of commented, because we're getting older in life, And Maddie made a statement somewhere to the effect along the lines of that, he feels like the vast majority of maturity happens later in life as opposed to earlier. And I said, I track with that. I said, I think I have grown personally, maturely, and I asked my wife for confirmation on this, and she said yes, so it's good. I've grown more in the last 7 years than I did in the 40 years prior to that, maturely, right, in my understanding of God and how he's working in me. And Maddie said the same thing about himself. He's grown more in the last 5-6 years than the years prior to that. And what's the result of that? Okay, now we both have gone through some pretty serious things, pain and hurt and loss and all that, and those are the things that kind of they stimulate you. That tends to be the flash point where you go, okay, I've been on the surface long enough. This life situation is the thing that is catapulting me into a deeper relationship with God. And when that happens, God does, he causes exponential growth in your life. So I don't want anybody here to worry and go, man, I've wasted so much of my life. I wish I'd come to God earlier. No. When you come to God, you come in his timing. He knows exactly when it's going to happen. And nothing is wasted, and he's going to use all that. But the time you give him, it's not about the length of time. It's about the depth you spend with him. And the deeper you go with God, the more he will do, and he will cause exponential growth in your life as a result of it. That's what we're challenging today. Go deep with God. Let him get into the nitty-gritty with you. Give him all. He already knows it anyway. The only person you're hiding it from is yourself. Give it to him. Let him go to work and see what he does. When we give God surface level attention, he gives us a surface level experience of himself. I say often that God will fill whatever space we give him. And he does that because he loves us and because he won't trample our free will. He will not impose himself. He will not force himself on us if we're not ready for it. He will give us just enough that will hopefully create a desire in us for more. I'll put this another way. I don't know if you can read this or not. This is attributed to John Piper, as much as I could determine. He did actually say this. Satan devotes 168 hours a week. That's 7 days. I did the math. 168 hours a week trying to deceive you. Do you think you can maintain a renewed mind with a 10-minute glance at God's book once a day? Now listen, I am not going to give the devil more credit than he's due. He is not omniscient. He's not all-powerful. He is not all-knowing. Jesus said in John 10:10 that the thief, the devil, has come only to steal, kill, and destroy. Make no mistake about it. This is what he wants to accomplish, to distract you, to deceive you. He is one side of this epic battle that is played out through all of humanity right down to this very moment, and you're at the center of it. You are the prize that the devil and the Lord exert their forces and their resources for. He hates you. He wants to destroy you, and he works tirelessly to bring about mayhem and destruction in your life. Now, this does not say that he is in any way stronger than God or that he's going to win, because he's already lost. The devil has already lost the war. Amen. There is no outcome in which he is victorious. And he knows that. The clock's ticking. So the only play he has left. See, he has nothing to lose because he has nothing to gain. He can't ever win. The only thing he can do is deceive as many people as possible so that they share in his destruction. That's his goal for you. On the other side, that's the bad news. On the other side of it is the God of all creation, who spoke all things into existence, and he did that and gave it such a specific order and design, and did that because he had you in mind, because he wanted a relationship with you. He wanted to be a part of your life. He wanted to be your friend. That's the whole point of John. Jesus is our best friend in life. And God is never grows tired, never grows weary of coming to your aid, of being there for you in your moment, of addressing your surface level stuff, but with the desire that you get, let him work in the deep stuff too. And so God uses all of his effort, all of his resources, everything at his disposal to bring you to the abundant life, is what Jesus said in John 10:10. The thief has come to destroy, but God has come to give you life, and life beyond your imagination. Not only in the life that is to come, but in the here and now. So do we really think that with the devil being relentless, that we can give God a surface level response and then expect him to show up in great and powerful ways in our life? You know, when I was working as a parole officer, I had a poster at my desk, you know, and it was it's, you know, kind of typecast, but it, you know, showed this prison yard and all these guys working out, and it says your enemy is training 7 days a week to defeat you. Are you? And it's, you know, I mean, here's the idea. Okay, the hardened convicts who are, you know, work bulking up so they can come out and wreak havoc on law enforcement, and there's a law enforcement guy who's, you know, have another donut, you know. But really, what are you training for? What are you preparing for? It's the same thing here. What are you preparing for? The surface level approach, you know, I tried God. You tried God. It's like trying asparagus. I tasted it. Didn't really care for it. You know? I kind of had my mind made up before I even stuck it in my mouth, so I just spit it out anyway. Like a big hawker. Jen's like, enough. I tried God. You gave him like this much, And then when he didn't do this much, he went, oh God. I read the Bible once. Great. You read the Bible once? Like, you know, this is what I understand. The more I read the Bible all the time, the more I realize I don't know. God, okay. Oh, I've read that 100 times before. Never applied to me till today. No, it always applied to me. I just wasn't ready to see it until today. But we don't get to that place until we are intentional about investing and saying, God, here's all of me. See, Jesus already knows you to your core, so he desires that you desire to know him in the same way. All right, we give God this lackadaisical approach, and then we're surprised or we blame him when we get a lackadaisical response. Again, because God will not, trespass your free will. What the boundaries you establish, most times he is content to stay there because you are making that choice. Now, he is always at work. He's always trying to draw you into a deeper awareness of him. He's never going to stop doing that. But he's allowing you to make those choices. What's the answer? What should we desire for? Okay, again, Jesus is not looking for surface level converts. He's looking for a disciple. He's looking for someone who says, what's the bare minimum, Lord, but what's the most I can do for you? What's the most I can contribute to this relationship? Let's read First Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. This is King David, that little boy who was the least in his father's house that became anointed king, now getting ready to pass the torch to his son, Solomon. David says, there's one thing I've learned, Solomon, if there's one bit of advice I can pass on to you to be successful as a, not only as a king, but as a man, as a human being, it's this. Let's read it. As for you, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. That's the choice. This is our free will right here. God says, if you want to know me, seek after me, I'll show you. If you choose not to, then you've made your choice. So Jesus is looking, he's not looking for converts, he's not looking for pew sitters, he's looking for disciples. In Matthew 28:19, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Now I want to be very clear on this, all right, as we get ready to wrap this up. I want to be very clear about this. Belief is what starts. It opens the door. It's what makes it all possible. All right, let's read John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Galatians 3:22, the Apostle Paul confirming and affirming what Jesus said. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Romans chapter 10, Paul laying out, here's how you come to salvation. Here's how you come to relationship with God. Here's how you break free of religion. Let's read it. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Your salvation is completely dependent upon what God has already done. It is not about what you do that brings you into right standing with God, because we can't. That's religion. That's what Jesus came to abolish and tear down and say, no, that's not the way. Are we good with that? Please? All right? That's the beauty of this thing called Christianity. It's about what God has already done for you. We cannot be perfect. We can't be good enough. We can't do enough right things to be in right standing with God. So God did it for us. He sent his son. And this is what I meant before, that, in this war between the devil and God, the devil, it didn't cost him anything. It doesn't cost him anything to reject God. It cost God everything because he gave his son. He gave a part of himself. He had to watch a part of himself, his own son, come to earth, be rejected, suffer shame and humiliation, be tortured beyond human recognition, be put to death naked on a cross and die and be put in a tomb. The song goes, you know, I will never know how much it costs to see my sin upon your son. Not just the sin, not just all, you know, all my sin and your sin, but all the sins of all mankind laid on one person. That's what it cost him. All we have to do is believe it in our heart. Take that step and say, God, I hear what you say, and I believe that it's true, and I'm going to say it out loud, God. That's my confession. Belief results in action, and that action can be as simple as singing out, saying, God, I need you because I blew it. Jesus, be Lord of my life. The Bible says when you do that, done. Your name written in the book of life, and there is nothing under heaven or on earth that can ever take it away. That's the good news, folks. That's the good news of the gospel. That's why Jesus came. It's what you do with that free gift after receiving it that determines the quality of your relationship. Do you continue to have just a surface level relationship, or do you go deeper? I mean, think about it. Okay, Christmas in 2 weeks. I can virtually guarantee some of you are going to have this experience at Christmas time, that you have spent the last maybe few weeks, maybe even months, looking for the perfect gift to give to somebody in your life, somebody in your life that you care about. And so you've searched for it, you've done the research, and you've gotten the resources for it, and you got that gift, and you spent time with it. You know, not just some, oh, yeah, I'm just going to grab anything and give it to them. No, you put a lot of thought into this. It cost you something. And you put it, and you wrap it up, and you know, the anticipation, and you give it to that person, and they open it up, whether it's your kid or your husband or your neighbor, whatever. And you open it up, and they open it up, and they are genuinely thankful. Wow! Thank you so much. I love this gift. It's what I've always wanted, what I've always needed. And they take that gift, and they put it on the coffee table, or they put it on the nightstand, they put it on a bookshelf, and they never open it, never take it out of the box. How do you feel about that? How do you feel about giving them anything else? They said they appreciated it. They said they loved it, but they don't use it. God has given you the ultimate free gift. And when we receive that gift, yes, thank you, God. I love you. Thank you so much for giving me this free gift. What do you do with it after that? Is it something that you only bring out, you know, Christmas time? Maybe on a Sunday morning? Okay. If you're at 10 minutes a day, great. But don't settle. Don't stop there. Keep pressing on. Keep pressing in. Your belief must result in action. James 1:19. James says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. To the demons, they know who God is and they believe it, but it's not resulting in change, and therefore their eternal destiny is a guarantee. Jesus in John chapter 2 came, showed up, gave himself, did some things. The vast majority of people never grew beyond a surface level belief. This would be evident throughout his ministry. It would certainly be true at the end of his ministry when he comes and one day they're shouting Hosanna to the King in the street and 3 days later they're shouting crucify him. For some others, the Bible says that wide is the path that leads to destruction and many are on it. Few are those who find the narrow road that leads to life. For a few others, they committed their life to living to honor this incredible gift. 11 of the disciples changed the world after Jesus because they would not shut up about him, because they gave him every part of their life, and all but one of them ultimately gave their lives for it. This relationship, it's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. The disciples themselves took the better part of 3 years to come to that place. And they saw, they walked with Jesus physically every day. It took them 3 years, and it took the resurrection for them to finally get it and go, oh, I'm all in now, right? So I'm encouraging you, wherever you are in your relationship, don't beat yourself up for it, all right? But I'm encouraging you, I'm challenging you, take the next step. What is it? You know, whether it's being intentional about spending time with the Lord in His Word, or just talking, being intentional about talking with Him. You don't have to go to church to pray. You don't have to just pray around a meal. You can talk to Him all the time. Invite Him into every situation in your life. Ask Him, Lord, where do you want me? What have you created me to do? Where do you want me to serve you? And then do it. Take a step. Take a risk. Belief must result in action. Look at this. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes to virtually all the churches in the New Testament, and he tells them the same thing. I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Colossians 1:10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. The challenge, the invitation to a relationship with God is to respond to this incredible gift in a way that is honoring and pleasing to Him. So I'm going to ask you this today, simply this. Is today the day you move from belief to commitment? Music team, you guys want to come on up? I'm going to ask you all here to close your eyes. Because this is your choice. This is a personal choice that you have to make. First and foremost, I wonder if there's anyone here today who has never before said yes to the relationship. Maybe you got hung up on religion, and that's been your focus, but today you're giving yourself to the relationship. If you're here today and that's your desire to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and look at me so we can agree together. Anybody here making that choice? You're watching by live stream. I realize a lot of people are checking this from the internet today. Just, you can message us, hit us up in the chat room. We'll get back to you. Anybody here making that choice? Okay. Second question is, if we're all saying that we all believe, is there an area of your life where you can go deeper, where you need to commit to the Lord, where you've held Him at a surface level, but today's the day you're committing, saying, I'm going to move deeper? If that you, just raise your hand. Okay. Yep. All right, I see you. We're going to pray. I'm going to lead us in prayer. I'm just going to ask you to repeat this after me. We just read in the scriptures, when we believe it in our heart and we speak it with our mouth, it brings it into action. God hears us. He's going to move. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you, Lord, that you know me inside and out, and you love me anyway. You gave your life for me. You're not holding back from me. I've been holding back from you. Today, Lord, I give you every part of me. I commit myself to you and to your ways, and allowing your will to be done. Thank you, Lord. That life will be better with you than it is apart from you. Thank you for loving me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.